All right, Galatians chapter 6. Paul wrote this epistle to the churches in Galatia, reminding them especially of one thing, that salvation and eternal life is not ours by the works of the law. The salvation and eternal life is not ours by the good deeds that we do in this flesh. The salvation is by the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Acceptance with God is not ours by our obedience, but by His obedience. Turn with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, this is a fact. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. But by the law is not the forgiveness of sin, not the putting away of sin, but the knowledge of sin. And then look at verse 28. Paul concluded this chapter with this statement. Therefore we conclude that a man is not justified. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. And then I want you to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And even that's not of yourselves. Even faith is the gift of God. Even faith not of yourself. It's God-given. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But, now hold that right there. Lest anyone be deceived into thinking that obedience is of no importance. All we do is believe. Believe that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, we're saved. Obedience is not important. Oh, yes, it is. Godliness is not required. Oh, yes, it is. Good works do not exist. Oh, yes, they do. Let's read this again, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. Unto good works. Which God hath before ordained that we walk in them. It's true what the Scripture says in Galatians 5, verse 6. In Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. But what kind of faith? It's true circumcision availeth nothing nor uncircumcision, but faith. But what kind of faith? A faith that works. A faith that works motivated by love. Not law. Love. Not duty. Love. Not for reward, but love. It's a faith that works. Now let me show you what James says about this. In the book of James, you cannot separate belief and conduct. You cannot separate faith and works. We're redeemed by faith, but it's by a particular kind of faith. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that works. In James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can that kind of faith save him? A faith in word only, can that save a man? A faith that has no works, it cannot save. That's what James is saying. And then look at verse 17. Even so, my brethren, faith, if it hath not works, it's dead. It's a dead faith, being by itself. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith his works, by works his faith was made perfect? Our Lord Jesus, hold that right there just a minute, let me read something to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ was giving the witnesses of his deity. And he said, John the Baptist bore witness of me. He said, God the Father bore witness of me. He said, the Scriptures bear witness of me. And he said, the works that I do, the works that I do, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that God sent me. And that's what James is saying here too. He says, these works bear witness of that we're God's sent of God, that we're God's children. I look at James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, and all of you have been around death, and you've seen there is a body. It's the same eyes and ears and hair and face and flesh and bones. Same, identical, one change. There's no spirit. There's no life. And he said, that's the way faith is. It hath not works. It's dead. There's no life. God's not there. Christ is not there. Without hope, without help, without God in this world. I don't care what a man believes. How strongly he preaches sovereignty or election or particular redemption or sexual call or perseverance or preservation or eternal heaven or eternal hell or blood or cross. Just name it. Preach what you want to. But if you have not works, you're dead. Verse 17, James 2. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit, without breath, without God, without the Holy Spirit, is dead. It's dead. Faith without works is dead. Totally dead. You see, this thing of salvation is a heart work. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead. Not just confess with your mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, yes, but and believe in your heart. Life changing faith. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God said, my son, give me your heart. Keep your heart out of it of the issues of life. That's what motivates a man. God looks not on the outward countenance, he looks on the heart. And true salvation is a heart work in which a person is born again and made a new creature in Christ Jesus. He receives a new nature with a change in attitude, a change in spirit, a change in direction, a change in conduct, and a change in conversation. And the Scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. The peace of God is in his soul. The thoughts of God are in his mind. And the works of God are in his hands. Not in order to be saved, but because God has saved. Not to be accepted, but because. The works that I do, they bear witness that God sent me. And that's what this is all about here. And here in Galatians 6, where we're looking for our message today, in verse 1, he talks about these works. The results of faith. The results of a new birth. The results of God's saving grace. The results of the Spirit's living within. Brethren, household of God. Brethren, it is five words I want to look at now. Five words. First one is the word others. Others. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man who is a brother is weak, he has faults. He's overtaken in a fault or misconduct, whether it's spirit or flesh. And he's repentant. That's important there. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, and this brother is repentant, ye which are spiritual, ye which are mature, don't punish him. Don't exclude him. Don't avoid him. Don't ridicule him. Restore him. Restore him. Restore him to his place of fellowship. Restore him in the place of a brother. Considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And then verse 2 says, and bear ye one another's burdens. That word burden is weaknesses. Bear ye one another's weaknesses. That's exactly what that word means. Everybody has them. Bear ye one another's infirmities. Everybody has them. Bear ye one another's faults. Everybody has them. And that's what that word, you bear one another's faults. Bear them. That is, overlook them. That is, identify with them. That is, be understanding of them. And be most tolerant. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the word bear. Bear ye one another's weaknesses and infirmities and failures and faults. Bear them. That is, overlook them. Be understanding and tolerant of them. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, talks about love. It says in verse 4, love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love endeth not. Love does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up, proud. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth, and beareth. Beareth. Tolerant all things. Believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. But he bears the other fellow's failures and weaknesses, tolerant. All right, back to my text. If a brother overtaken in a fault, either spirit or flesh, it doesn't matter, you that are strong and spiritual and mature, restore such a one, forgive him, receive him back into fellowship, considering yourself lest you be tempted, and bear one another, tolerate, understand, be understanding and tolerant of one another's burdens or infirmities, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how you fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ? All right, John 13, here it is. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Here is that law of Christ that we fulfill in doing just exactly what we're talking about here. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How do you love one? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. That you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's as witness of your faith. If you don't love each other, you don't love Christ. If you love Christ, you love one another. And you bear all things, and believe all things, and hopeth all things, and you do endure all things. And these are the two motivating factors. Did you notice them in verse 1 and 2? Let's look at the motivating. All right. We forgive and we forget. We tolerate. We bear each other's infirmities and weaknesses. And we have two motivating factors. Did you notice them? Verse 1. What's the first one? Considering yourself, lest you be tempted. That's the first thing. He's just like me. She's just like me. A sinner by nature, with weaknesses and faults and failures. And I consider myself, if I was under the same situation, what would I do? Probably fall just like him. You see, consider yourself. That's the first motivating factor of this forgiveness business, considering yourself, lest ye be, it didn't say lest ye fall, lest ye even be tempted, because if God leaves us alone, the tempting's all we need. We're gone. Unless he restrains us. Unless he keeps us. If he doesn't keep us, we won't be kept. The second motivating factor is the law of Christ. Love one another as I loved you. What Paul, how did Paul interpret that? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. That's no problem. That works. If you don't have them, you're not saved. If you don't have them, you don't have faith. Faith without works, faith without this attitude is dead. It's a body of divinity without a spirit of divinity. It's a body of creed and catechism and truth and doctrine without the spirit of Christ. And it's dead. And it won't save, James says. It just will not save. That's the first word, others. All right, here's the second word, ourselves. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he's really nothing, he deceives himself. Why would a believer think himself to be something? Why in the world? Paul says, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, we're nothing. We're nothing. Our Lord told Adam that. He said, Adam, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's what you are, dust. You're nothing. By nature, by birth, we're nothing. Here in Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth. But God giveth the increase. We're nothing. We're nothing. We're dust. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Look at this. Now we do differ. We do differ. Some are blessed with some gifts and some with others. Other gifts. We're different. Verse 7. But who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? Who gave you the talent? Who gave you the gift? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you these things? Who gave you the grace? Well, who makes you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? How in the world could a believer possibly think himself to be something? For he really in himself is nothing. And if he thinks himself to be something, he's deceived. That's what verse 3. If a man thinks himself to be something, to be somebody, to be important, he's nothing. He deceives himself. I tell you what does this. That's verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. Not rejoicing over somebody else. Now here's what does it. If one scripture give you the key to the whole thing. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. I tell you, if a man thinks he's smart, I tell you why he thinks he's smart. Not looking at God, because God's infinite wisdom. He thinks he's smart because he's looking at somebody that's not quite smart as he is. If a person thinks they're strong, he's looking at somebody that's weaker. That's the only reason he can base. You've got to make a decision about something based on something you compare it with. And he's comparing himself with somebody weaker. That's why he thinks he's strong. That's why he thinks he's smart. That's why she thinks she's good looking. She's comparing herself to somebody that ain't quite so good looking. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, compare themselves among themselves. That's not smart. That's not wise. The Pharisee stood in the temple. He said, I thank you, God. I'm not like other men. I tithe and I fast and I give alms. I'm not like that publican. He felt pretty good because he wasn't like that publican. We're not like God either. And that's our whole problem. All it's sin and come short of the glory of God. And that's what we're to be compared with and judged by, the perfect glory of God. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Be ye merciful as your Father is merciful. Be ye holy as God is holy. Well, look at verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. Let every man examine himself. Not by somebody. Not on the basis of what he sees in others. But let's just examine himself and prove his own work, his own state, his own condition. Now, we're told to do that in the Scripture when we come to the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself. Don't dare raise your eyes on anyone. Just examine yourself, and so let him eat. Do I know Christ? Do I believe Christ? Do I discern his broken body and shed blood? Is there a relationship between me and the Son of God so that I drink his blood and eat his flesh and find my life only in him? There he is. Then I take the table. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. No comparison with anybody else. Just do I know Christ? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Our Lord was talking to Peter after he'd risen from the dead, and after they'd come in from fishing, he fixed the fish and the bread for them, and they finished eating. And he turned to Peter, and he said, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then he said to Peter, one of these days, they're going to take you against your will and crucify you. That's how you're going to glorify God, the death you're going to die. And Peter immediately turned and looked at John. And he said, what's this man going to do? And our Lord said, what is that to you? You follow me. And that's what this saying, let every man prove his own self, his own work, his own calling, his own relationship with God. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ dwelleth in you, that is, unless you are reprobate. If I can find a trace of grace in me, it's by his grace. If I can find a trace of grace, I believe I can, that's a gift of God. If I can find a bit of love, just a bit of love, nothing compared to his love for me, nothing compared to his love for us, nothing compared to the love of the cross. But if I can find a little forgiving spirit and a little love in me, it's not of me, it's a gift of God. If I can find a spirit of gratitude and praise, a spirit of worship, or a spirit of forgiveness, or a generous spirit, if I can even find a trace of that in me, it's the gift of God. It's his gift. So what you do, let a man, what he's saying here now, we think we're something when we're nothing. We're deceived. We're comparing ourselves with somebody else. But let a man prove, let him examine. Let him prove his own condition and state and work. Prove it how? By the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by examining himself. And then, if he can find some grace and some faith and some love, if he can find it in himself, then he can rejoice, not over somebody, but because of God's grace. Isn't that what that's saying? If he can find a trace, he can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You didn't pass me by. I'm so glad. I'm less than the least of all the saints, but I'm a saint. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but that's what they call me. I'm the chief of sinners, but I'm a saved sinner. You can rejoice in that. For every man shall bear his own burden, his own weaknesses and failures and mistakes and flub-ups. You bear those, that's right. All right. Verse 6 through 8. Here's another word, stewardship. stewardship. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's read two scriptures here. Read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I quoted this a minute ago. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. Now, that's what we want to look at. Now, stewardship. You talked about others and ourselves. We are what we are ourselves by the grace of God. But God's grace is never bestowed in vain. Never, ever, ever bestowed in vain. He said, my word does not return unto me void. I don't ever send my grace into a heart in vain. No, sir. Never. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. But my grace is not in vain. Now here's the other scripture in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. All right. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Love beareth all things, tolerates, overlooks infirmities. That's right. Love will cover a multitude of infirmities and faults and failures. Just forgive 70 times 7. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, whatever gift it is, minister the same to another. Even so, minister the same one to another. Minister whatever God's given you, whatever God's given you, whatever gift, whatever grace, whatever ability, whatever talent, whatever possessions, whatever strength, whatever time, whatever help and hand. Use it for one another. By the grace of God, I am what I am, have what I have, and his grace wasn't in vain. Now I use it. One to another. Listen, as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. That's what we're getting into right here. Now look back at my text, Galatians 5. All right, you with me? First of all, in verse 6, we talk about pastors and teachers and missionaries. Let those who are taught in the Word of God, every one of us, the Lord gave prophets and apostles and evangelists and missionaries, pastors and teachers, elders. Let him that's taught in the Word, let him contribute and communicate. Contribute unto him that taught him in all good things. If you've been taught the Word of God by a faithful pastor, support him. If people on the mission fields have been taught by a faithful missionary, support him. That's what he teaches over here in 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to read this over here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 through 14. Listen to this. Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians 9, 11. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others be partaker of this power over you, have not we rather, we who came and brought you the message? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, the priests, and the rabbis and the teachers back in the Old Testament? And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so, God hath ordained, the Lord hath ordained, that they that preach the gospel should live by the gospel they preach, by the support of those to whom they preach the gospel. But this does not include every religious worker, every preacher out there calling himself a preacher. You're supposed to rush to support all of these causes and programs and preachers and things like that. I'll tell you, we're to support those who teach the truth, the Word of God. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel I preach, he didn't say let him be supported, he said let him be accursed. We support those who teach the truth of God, not just sending you money and your support anywhere to anybody. And I tell you another thing that identifies these men we support. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Here it is. Now listen to it. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 17. Let the elders, preachers, pastors, teachers who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor. What do? They labor. I hear people say, well, he's a working man. There's a lot of working men. I work. I labor. I didn't get this message out of air. I study, study, study. And don't you support anybody who doesn't. You support those who rule well, those who preach the truth, absolute truth of God. Those who rule well, who rule kindly, but strongly and plainly, and for the glory of God, and those who labor in the Word of God. Now, the Bible warns these preachers to become entangled with the things of this life and this world. It says, no man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. Now that's, you remember those three things. If you've been taught the Word of God faithfully and truthfully, you support those that teach you. But you support those who teach truth, and those who rule well and kindly and plainly, and according to the Scriptures, and for the glory of God, and those who labor in the Word. All right, verse 7. This is a good story. And don't be deceived. Don't be deluded. God's not to be trifled with. This is so important right here. This has to do with being a good steward. This has to do with helping one another, and encouraging one another, and loving one another. And don't be deceived. God's not to be trifled with. What a man sows, that shall he reap. Let us never be less than honest with God. Let us never be less than truthful before God. Let us never be less than truthful before His people. Pretense, God will not tolerate. Put on, may deceive men. Put on and pretense, may fool men. But God is not mocked. God is not deceived. God is not deluded. God is not to be trifled with. What a man is, that's what he'll be. What a man sows, that's what he'll reap. What a man gives himself to, that's what he's going to receive in return. Verse 8. He that soweth to the flesh, that is, he that's only concerned about the material world, the physical world, and his fleshly welfare. That's all he's interested in. He's interested in getting ahead in life and being somebody and being recognized and having the praise of men, being a good fellow, hail fellow, well met, satisfying his fleshly cravings, casting people off as he pleases and taking them on as he pleases and getting rid of them as he pleases, who devotes his time, strength, and substance to pamper his own flesh, provide for his own flesh, and the pleasures of the flesh, he's going to reap what? Corruption. Because that's what the flesh is, corruption. Now, don't be deceived. Don't be deluded. Don't anybody here think otherwise. God's not to be trifled with. This is what this is saying. Don't be deceived. Don't be deluded. A man that's deluded has deluded himself. Don't do it. God's not to be trifled with. What I sow is what I'm going to reap. If I give my life to this world, to nothing but surrounding myself with comforts and conveniences and pleasure and all the luxuries of the flesh and pampering this flesh, I'm going to reap just exactly what I sow. And that's corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, he who devotes his time and his strength and his thought and his substance to seeking the kingdom of God, for the glory of God and the blessings of God and the blessings of others, he's going to reap life everlasting. And here's the fourth word, is providence. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary. Don't be weary in preaching and teaching and witnessing and praying and giving and sharing and helping and praying and lifting others and overlooking the faults. Just so tired. Don't do it. Don't be tired. We're going to have disappointments. This is life. We're going to have failure. That's life. We're going to have trials. We're going to deal with ingratitude. I've been sending $500 a month, this church has, to a missionary in a certain place in the world for 5 years. I've received one thank you note. I know he's busy. I know he's working. I know he's witnessing. But that's ingratitude. I don't care how you spell it. It's ingratitude. And we're going to face ingratitude. You're going to give and you're going to help and you're going to do these things and nobody's going to say thank you. Your husband's going to sit down and eat his meal and get up and walk out and not even say, oh, I enjoyed it. That's how I keep feeding the bird. Keep feeding him. Let's don't be weary in well-doing. We're going to have disappointments, ingratitude. We're going to have enemies, persecution. People misunderstand you. People say that fellow Mahan preaches babies in hell. Well, I don't, but that's all right. That's all right. That's all right. I'm the only one who preaches babies in heaven. The only one. Because I believe they're saved before the foundation of the world. I believe they're God's elect. I'm the only one who gives a baby a shot. Because they're preaching that it's not the sin question, it's the son question. Well, that baby's got nothing to do with the son. In his own mind, he don't know who the son is. But God knows him. Not a question of your knowing him as nearly as much as his knowing you. But that's all right. I don't care about that. I'm going to preach anyhow, whether they like it or not. And in due season, let's just say in due season. Whose season? His season. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't be disappointed or discouraged. Keep on. Do what he called you to do. Because in his season, in his time, according to his purpose, you're going to reap. It's not my work anyway. It's his. It's not my gifts, they're his that I'm using. It's not my world, it's his. They're not my sheep, they're his. But there's reaping time. And that's not mine either, that's his. And there's a reward. And that reward, Christ said, is with me when I come. Now, that's the good providence of God. And that just suits me fine. So as you have, verse 10, here's the last word, opportunity. So as you have opportunity, as the occasion presents itself, and you'll encounter a lot of them every day, as the person is before you, as God gives you the ability, as God provides the means, as you have therefore opportunity, see, he gives the opportunity, he provides the means. He gives you opportunity, he'll provide the words. As you have opportunity, let's do good to everybody you meet. To all men. But especially these people that love you, you love them. This is the family. This is the family. If somebody in the family hurts, the whole family hurts. We sympathize with those on the outside, sure, but when somebody in the household hurts, everybody hurts. Somebody rejoices, we all rejoice. So as you have opportunity, watch for it. Watch for it. Be alert. Do good. How you preaching works. It's exactly what I'm preaching. You caught it. It's exactly what I'm preaching. Not to save you, but to prove you are. Do good to all, especially God's people.